If you want to get your Bibles, and we're going to go back to the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's in this book that we studied quite a bit last week, and it's in the book of 2 Corinthians that we read, at least by name, and probably in content as well, more about the character of Titus than we do anywhere else. We mentioned last week that we find his name some 13 times in the New Testament, in 12 different verses. Only one of those times is actually in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. So all of the other verses are outside of the book of Titus. The majority of them, 9 of them, are right here in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so it's interesting that we learn the most about the man Titus from a book that, you know, if you had to throw the New Testament books out on the table and pick which one of them is going to tell us most about Titus. If you take Titus off the table, you might think, well, it's going to be the book of Acts, because we learn a lot about characters of the New Testament in the book of Acts, and he's not even mentioned by name in the book of Acts. And so it's in this book of 2 Corinthians that we read the most about him. We did notice last week, just in as a refresher, that his name is mentioned in Galatians chapter 2. Chronologically, that's the first time that we come across his name in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the time that he had gone down to Jerusalem and had carried Titus with him and had chosen on that occasion not to have him circumcised, although he had, probably at a later date, sometime later, had Timothy circumcised when he went about teaching among the Jews. Just as a way of reminder, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 so that we can get the history and the chronology of what's happening, and then we're going to get on to chapter 7, where we were last week. Paul on his, let's see, what was it? His second missionary journey. Acts chapter 18, Paul is on his second missionary journey and goes to the city of Corinth. He spends 18 months in the city of Corinth and establishes the church there in the city on his second missionary journey. He ends his second missionary journey at the end of Acts chapter 18. Begins his third missionary journey at the end of Acts chapter 18. One of the cities that he goes to and spends a good deal of time in this city on his third missionary journey is the city of Ephesus. And that's in Acts chapter 19. He spends 3 years in the city of Ephesus on his third missionary journey. While he's in Ephesus for those 3 years, he writes the book that we have in our Bibles that we call 1 Corinthians. He writes that while he's in Ephesus during those 3 years. It's possible that either Titus carried the letter of 1 Corinthians or at least accompanied. He may have accompanied that letter to Corinth, or if he didn't do that, then at some time later he was sent to Corinth to see how that letter was received. And apparently Paul and Titus had made an agreement that they would meet up at Troas so that Paul could learn from Titus how that first letter had been received. And so that's what we read in chapter 2. We saw this last week, so we'll just read through this quickly and get to chapter 7. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel," again, this was a city where they were going to meet up, "and a door was opened to me by the Lord to preach the gospel there, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother." Now, why is, obviously, Titus is not his biological brother. He's his brother in the faith. And so, and we'll see in chapter 12 some other things that he calls Titus. He didn't find Titus's brother. And so verse 13 says he took leave from Troas and headed to Macedonia. So he has an opportunity to preach there, but we notice that he has no rest in his spirit there because he didn't find Titus. And so obviously he's, at the very least, he is concerned about Titus's well-being. Go to chapter 7. Again, as a way of review, we saw this in the first part of chapter 7, that chapter 2 says that he left Troas to go to Macedonia. So chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia," Paul and his travel companions, this would have been in Acts chapter 20. He comes to Macedonia. He says, "When we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." We spent some time last week talking about that, but you begin to think about what Paul is saying there, and I've thought a lot this week about the fact that Paul says on the outside we had conflicts, and on the inside we had fears. And all that Paul went through as a preacher of the gospel of Christ. We saw last week in chapter 11 the great concern that came upon him daily for the churches. And he says, here I was troubled, and it's interesting in verse 5, troubled, harassed on every side. Verse 6 says, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That which he wanted to happen in the city of Troas, to meet Titus there, happens in Macedonia, but they're not only comforted because Titus comes to them, but verse 7 says, we're not only by his coming, but also by the consolation, by the comfort with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So he was not only just excited that he's finally able to meet up with Titus, but the report that Titus brings back about, obviously the good report that he brings back of how that first letter from Paul had been received. And so here's Paul in Macedonia. Titus comes to him in Macedonia, and when Titus comes back and meets him, Paul now sits down and writes this letter that we're reading from right now, 2 Corinthians. And so he wrote the first one from Ephesus, and sometime later he writes the second letter to Corinth from Macedonia. So he's sitting down and writing this and rehearsing to them those things that had happened. Go down to verse 13, chapter 7, verse 13. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced. Notice the superlatives in verse 13. We rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. I don't know what about the spirit of Titus needed to be refreshed. Paul says, Titus comes, and we rejoiced. Doesn't just say we rejoiced, and it doesn't just say that we rejoiced exceedingly, but it says that we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus. Why? Because Titus comes back, and the report that he brings about the church at Corinth was a positive report and how they had received that first letter. And Titus's response is that his own spirit was refreshed by what he saw at Corinth. It's possible Titus didn't know what he was getting himself into going to Corinth. How would you like to have been the one to go see how that first letter was received? We talked last week about how negatively that first letter potentially could have been received. How would you like to have been Paul's messenger to go there? So how'd you like that first letter? You know, if they had some rotten tomatoes, they could have let him know how they liked that first letter. He could have come under some serious persecution, if not physically, at least verbally, in their response. They could have completely rejected the letter, and then when Titus shows up, completely rejected him. But his report back shows that his spirit was refreshed by them. Look in verse 14. It says, For if in anything I have boasted to him about you. Paul says, if I boasted to Titus about you, I'm not ashamed. Paul recognizes the faith of the church at Corinth. And we talked just briefly last week. Think about all that the church at Corinth, think about all that they gave up. We mentioned this, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think we mentioned this in the last 30 seconds of class last week. First Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. It's interesting, that word is put first in this list here. That's what Corinth was known for at this time period, fornicators. That's what the city's known for. So first on this list is neither fornicators, second thing, nor idolaters. That's what they're known for religiously, idolatry. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Don't run over that statement in verse 11. Which ones of these in verses 9 and 10 were these Christians at Corinth? Which one of these did they used to be? They used to be all of these things. So Paul says, you need to know that if you were still living in your old condition, you would not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not you anymore. But you look at what they turned away from. And so when you come to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, where Paul says, if I boasted to Titus about you, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because he knew from where they had come. He knew how strong their faith was. Would your faith in Jesus Christ have to be pretty strong to get you to completely turn your life from these kinds of things? How strong is your faith going to have to be to turn away from that idol? To turn away from that temple that's there and turn your heart over to the living God? Is your faith in Jesus going to have to be pretty strong? You see, we're not of that mindset. You know, most of us were not raised worshiping idols. Most of us were not raised going and worshiping some idol in some pagan temple. You know, we may have been raised in some other fashion that it was hard for us to turn away from. But here they are living in a city that's known for fornication, known for its idolatry. Paul knew that if these people had turned away from that, that they had a pretty strong faith. But yet he was concerned about how that first letter would be received. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, verse 14, if anything I have boasted to Titus about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, and that's what they had believed, that's what they had obeyed, the truth. As we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was true. We had confidence in you. And his affections, talking about Titus, Titus's affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. He's talking about how Titus had come back and had reported to him and talked about, you know, how excited and how much love and affection Titus had for these folks, realizing what they had done and how they had received him with fear and trembling when he came. What does that mean? What do you think, in your mind, what does that mean? They received Titus with fear and trembling. Why that description?
They humbled themselves.
They humbled themselves. When they get that first letter, does that first letter require humility? Will it require fear and trembling? Titus comes and Titus is there to see how that first letter is received. Is that going to require humility? Say, yeah, we were making some mistakes. Yeah, we should have done something about that brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We shouldn't have boasted. Boy, we shouldn't have been proud about him taking his father's wife. We were wrong. And we needed to make a change. Does that take humility? You know, does it take humility when he writes to them about taking their brother to law? Do they need to make some changes? They need to make some changes when they start listening to some of these Judaizing teachers that are coming in and questioning Paul's apostleship. And so he writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about that. And they say, yeah, we've got to learn not to listen to other people. And all through that letter, it required fear and trembling in the letter to accept it, as well as Titus coming. So Paul says in verse 16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. I'm glad that you're my brethren. And I'm glad that I can have confidence that you will receive the Word of God in the way that you did. And I'm glad I have confidence that I can tell Titus about you before he ever comes, and you didn't let me down. Your faith was still there and just as strong and just as evident to Titus when he came. Y'all got any comments or anything you want to say about that passage? We're going to get into chapter 8 in just a second. Richard?
Back to him and his credibility is good when he goes out.
Right. And Richard says it gives Titus credibility. You know, there's no indication the church at Corinth knew Titus. May have, but no indication they knew Titus before he came on this report gathering mission. So he comes back to Paul, reports properly what happens. What Paul does now, when we get to chapter 8, Paul takes Titus, sends him right back to Corinth. So he's built a relationship, he's built rapport with them, and so this letter of 2 Corinthians, we don't know when Titus showed up in regard to the first letter. We do know that he went with this second letter and took this second letter back to them. And so, yes, now he's got credibility with these folks when he goes back. And he's going back, when we get to chapter 8, to finish something that he had started. Look in chapter 8. Titus's name is mentioned more in this chapter, in chapter 8, than any other chapter in the Bible. But look, his name's not mentioned until about verse 6, but start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Name some churches that are in Macedonia. Macedonia is a region, it's not a city. What churches are there in Macedonia? Philippi. Is in Acts chapter 16, we came to the foremost city, Philippi. Thessalonica's there. When we read here, and Paul may have, in chapter 8, he may be specifically talking about the church at Philippi. He calls it the churches of Macedonia. If you read the book of Philippians, in the book of Philippians, we read about the generosity of the church at Philippi and how much they had supported Paul. So when you're reading about the churches of Macedonia here and their generosity, be thinking at least in the back of your head that this is for sure the church at Philippi, if not others. So Paul writes about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, that in great trial of affliction, here is this church, the church in Macedonia, under trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Are these people wealthy? No, they're in deep poverty. But this says that the grace of God abounded in their liberality. Not just in their liberality, but in the riches of their liberality, in their generosity of giving. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. I think that's an amazing statement, that talking about this church, the church in Macedonia, that they were so generous, that this church, that through their deep poverty, they were abounding in liberality. Were they giving according to their ability? I mean, that's the instruction in the New Testament for us, right? We're not commanded to tithe, are we? No, that's the Old Testament. We're commanded to give as we have been prospered. We are commanded to give according to our ability, what we have been prospered. But Paul says here about this church, no, they didn't just give according to their ability. Verse 3 says, they gave beyond their ability. You ever thought about that? You know anybody who gives beyond their ability to give? That's almost a concept we can't even fathom. How can somebody give beyond their ability to give? See, we have certain standards of livelihood that we say we've got to have, and so I can't give and not have these. These people were in deep poverty. They didn't have anything. So they gave, but they were known for the riches of their liberality, not just giving according to their ability, but their giving beyond the ability that they have to give. They were freely willing. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Can you imagine being Paul and you receive this gift from these people who are in deep poverty, and he knows they're giving more than they can afford to give? If you were on the receiving end of that gift, how would you feel? Would you feel great? Would you feel honored? Would you feel bad? You might a little. Here's these people, they're giving, they can't afford to give this. How can they be? I know they can't afford to give this. And it's interesting in verse 4, the first word there, they sent it imploring us to take it. It's not just, Here, you can have this. And by the way, if you don't need it, you can give it back. No. Take this, Paul. We want you to have this. So verse 5, and not only as we had hoped. They didn't just give financially. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Okay, now to the point, verse 6. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Titus had already been there. We urged Titus that as he had begun this particular work among the church, that he go back and complete this work among the church, specifically this matter of encouraging them to give and to abound. Look at verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, and love also, see that you abound in this grace, in this matter of generosity and of giving. See that you abound in this also. So Titus's purpose in going back, carrying this letter of 2 Corinthians, one of his purposes was to continue and to complete the work that he had done in helping them to grow to be a giving people. Verse 8, and that's the rest of what chapter 8 is about here. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. That's what the verse 10 is what makes me believe that Titus must have accompanied the letter of 1 Corinthians. Either that or he was there right on the tail of it. Because Paul sending Titus back to complete the work that he had begun and teaching and encouraging these brethren to practice the matter of giving and helping, specifically we're going to get to at the end of chapter 8, helping those brethren who are in need down in Judea. But he's sending him back to complete the work he had begun, verse 5. Well, you get down to verse 10, he says, I want you to take to understand it's your to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. How long ago had Titus been there? At least a year ago. That's at least when he started the work among them. But now you also, verse 11, must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also must be a completion out of what you have. We need to, there are brethren in need, and that's specifically what he's going to get to in a moment, and you need to not only begin it and have a desire to be involved, you need to complete it. For if, verse 12, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. It's not that you are the only ones giving, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. What does that mean? That mean that everybody's giving the same amount? So were they just to match? Were they just supposed to match the amount that was given by the churches of Macedonia? How could they be supplying the lack? I mean, what does all of that mean? What does it mean that their giving supplies your lack, your giving supplies their lack, so that everybody has equality? Is that talking about numbers? I mean, is that talking about, you know, making the numbers match? Yeah. What's it talking about then? Yeah, so Emily. That's a big part of it. There may be a need for you now. There may be a need for them now or later, and the giving will help to supply those needs. What if the churches in Macedonia, because of their deep poverty, what if somebody just gave them a pass? You don't have any money. You know, we're not going to expect anything. You all take it easy. All right, Corinth, you guys are the ones with the deep pockets. You all need to get, we've given them a pass because they don't have any money. You guys over here got the deep pockets. You need to ante up. Is that equality? That's not equality. So how can my giving supply their lack and their, oh wait, they're not giving. So how can they, it's not talking about numbers matching up. It's talking about everybody having a part. And yes, it can come back to the idea that here's the brethren down in Judea. There's a need there and we are supplying their lack. What's going to happen when the time comes that the brethren in Judea are able to supply our needs? And so there is that matter of equality that everybody's involved. Everybody has a hand, and it's just the fact that we're all brethren. And that's our desire as brethren. All right, we got to get to Titus. Verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. I've got earnest care for you, and thank God that Titus has that same earnest care for you. For he not only accepted the exhortation. Titus didn't just go down there because we asked him to. It's not just that he went down there because we appealed to him and said, Titus, you got to go. Okay, well, I'll go. He not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. He didn't go there to work among you and encourage you to put together this collection and these monies for the brethren in Judea. Well, he didn't go there because he had to. He went there because he wanted to. And especially after he had been there and returned with his spirit refreshed, he wanted to go back. So he went there of his own accord. Verse 18, and we have sent with him somebody we don't know by name here, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. He's not named here. There's another one mentioned down here. Verse 22, we don't know his name. Some have perhaps thought that verse 18 is talking about Luke. We don't know. But he had sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Verse 19, not only that, but he was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. So it's obviously a travel companion of Paul, which Luke was, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this. Verse 20, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What if Paul had sent Titus to Corinth by himself? Said, Titus, go up to Corinth, encourage these brethren to give, to put this money together, and then Titus, you by yourself, you bring that money from Corinth, and let's get it over to the brethren in Judea. And Titus, we've got too many works to do. You just need to go do that by yourself. Why does he say here in chapter 8 that I sent this other brother and I sent this other brother too? Why isn't Titus just taking care of this money situation by himself, according to verse 21. We don't even have to guess what the reason is. So witness to his integrity. First of all, why would Paul trust Titus with this mission? Is he a man of integrity? Is he trustworthy? Somebody he can count on? Absolutely. Has he built a rapport? Has he built a reputation with the church at Corinth so that they now trust him? Absolutely. So why just... If he's got that much integrity and he's that trustworthy, why not just send him by himself? Surely Titus wouldn't dip in, you know, on the way back and say, there's Krispy Kreme over there. I think, you know, we won't be needing this extra dollar. I'll just get a Krispy Kreme on the way home. Hey, we don't have Krispy Kremes in Palm Beach County, so I guess they didn't have them there either. Yes. To protect him. It's to serve as a witness, a continuing witness to his integrity. Titus may never have touched the money on the way back at all. But what would it have taken? One person to say, I think Titus was dipping in there and he got a Krispy Kreme on the way home. And who's there to say, no, he didn't? Then it's that person's word against Titus, and all of a sudden you've got some kind of difficulty in the church over a financial matter. There can be some serious difficulties that come upon the church, but a difficulty over financial matters can be one of the worst, because we elevate financial matters to almost the top of the list. And so here, according to verse 21, not only to provide things honorable in the sight of the Lord, but also to provide all things honorable in the sight of men. To make sure that this was done in the best light, that all of this was kept above board, that everything was understood to be clean. That's why we've done this. All right, drop down to verse 23. Verse 22 talks about the other one that was sent. Verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, remember chapter 2, he called him his brother. If anybody wants to know about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker concerning you. You think of anything better to be stated about you from the writings of the Apostle Paul concerning your relationship with him, that he's your partner? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that about you? Yep, he's my partner. He's my fellow worker. Or if anybody inquires about the brethren, here's an interesting word. They are messengers to the churches, the glory of Christ. Does anybody have a different word there than messengers? I don't know if different translations have a different word. Don't look at you. I don't want to know what your center column reference is. In the verse, is it, if anybody wants to know about our brethren, they are messengers of the churches. Anybody got a different word? It's the Greek word. You might be able to figure out the English word. It's the Greek word apostolos. You know what English word we get from apostolos? Apostles. What is he saying? That these brethren are apostles? What does the word apostle mean? What does apostolos mean? One sent. We've sent them. They are our messengers. Are they one of the official apostles? No. They are the ones that are being sent. And so Paul says, therefore, show to them, verse 24, before the churches, the proof of our love and our boasting on your behalf. Here's Titus. He's somebody that Paul trusts. He's a man of integrity. He's somebody that Paul sends on a difficult mission to go to Corinth to figure out the response to this first letter. Not only is that his mission, but he's going there to teach the church about giving. Would you like to be the preacher who goes from city to city teaching the church about giving? That's about the last thing the church wants to hear about, right? Is giving. And that's my job. I got to go to this city. Not only am I teaching them about giving, I've got to encourage them to take up this collection. And would you like to be that guy? In this day and age, you wouldn't want to be that guy, would you? You know, that's the last thing we want to hear out of some preacher's mouth is talk about money and talk about giving. Here's Titus. He comes and they love him. He loves them. He comes back from that first trip, and he's excited. He's excited about their faith. He's excited about the work that he started among them in putting together this collection. Come to chapter 12. The last time, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Last time he's mentioned in this book. Paul says to the church, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Paul says, and I will very gladly, notice Paul's attitude, I will very gladly spend whatever I need to spend for your souls, I'll do it. But not only that, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will spend, I'll give whatever I need to give for you to be saved, and if that's not enough, I will be what is given personally for you to be saved. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Verse 17, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? These people came to you and I sent them to come and minister to you. Did I take advantage of you by them? Obviously not. Verse 18, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Obviously not. Titus came there, and you know the man of integrity that he is and that he was among you. I would very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, and so would Titus. That's what Paul's saying, that they are of like mind. He would never take advantage of them. Titus would never take advantage of them. The middle of verse 18, did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. We do everything so that you can be built up in Christ. And when I sent Titus and when I sent these others, they've come with that same spirit, and they've got the same mind I've got. They're ready to spend and be spent for your souls. You learn a lot about Titus from these other books. When you get to the book of Titus, you're reading a letter that Paul has written to a fellow preacher. We know that. To a younger preacher. We know that. I got another minute. Apparently not. Writes a letter to a man who had been a travel companion, who had been a confidant, who had been a man of integrity, a man that he trusted, a man that he could send on any mission. And so Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he leaves him in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking in the churches there. How did he know that Titus could handle the responsibility of seeing what was lacking in those churches and set it in order? Because of his history, from Galatians 2 to his relationship with the church at Corinth, now to the church at Crete. And when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, is the last time we read his name. He is over in Dalmatia, Titus is. And that's all it says is Titus is over in Dalmatia, and that's where he was working among the church over in that region. Next time, at least next time I'm here, I'll be out of town the next two Wednesdays, but next time we will get into the book of Titus and cover the first several verses. But I hope the background information's been helpful before we actually get to the book to know who this guy is and to know the relationship that the two of them have. Okay, we'll break for just a moment and let everybody come in.